So, it has been bread for 5 weeks. And now we have finally come to the end of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. And although at times it has felt like John was just writing the same thing again and again, there are some interesting twists here at the end. And it has to do with what you're looking for and where you might find it. At the start of the chapter, there were people following Jesus. They had seen him heal people who were sick, and they were looking for him to see what he might do next. They wanted to experience more miracles, and they were looking to Jesus to be the miracle worker of all times. Unfortunately, when they started following him, they didn't think it through, and they followed him out into the middle of nowhere, and when supper time approached, there was no place to get any food. The disciples looked to Jesus to give them some help, and he tells them to figure it out for themselves. He says, "You feed them, you go look for food." And they only find one small lunch. But Jesus is able to take that meal and create a miracle that was far grander than anyone had expected. And after all the leftovers were cleaned up from feeding several thousand people, Jesus tries to get away from it all. He crosses the Sea of Galilee to the other side, but the people managed to find him anyhow. And they were looking for Jesus, and they were trying, they figured out where to find him, but Jesus knew that although they were looking for him, they were looking for a free lunch as much as anything else. They wanted to find more bread. They were looking for physical, tangible bread. And they were looking for someone like Moses who could hook them up with some kind of continuing source of physical nourishment. And Jesus lets them know that they're looking in the right place, but they're looking for the wrong thing. "He is," he says, "the bread of life. He is the manna from heaven which will give them life and give it abundantly," which just seems to confuse people. They were looking for a great prophet, but instead they find the son of Mary and Joseph. They were looking for miracle bread, and instead they get preaching and teaching, and so there's heckling and questions are asked. And when people have objected to what Jesus has said, John always refers to them as they, or the Jews. They've been these nameless strangers who don't seem to be fully convinced about what Jesus has been saying, or at least they're still in a position of waiting to be convinced. Kind of like, "Show me what you got, Jesus. I'm here and I kind of think I know what this is about, but show me what you got." So, in verse 60 though, things change. Now the people who are struggling with Jesus are some of his disciples. They aren't the 12 in John's words, but they're other disciples who have been faithful, who have been in on all the things that happened. They were the ones that helped to gather together the leftover bread and fish. They were some of the people who were rescued by Jesus when their boat got caught in a storm. And because they are fellow disciples, they feel more like us, maybe, than like them. They're not the scoffers or the haters. They aren't the hecklers or the hangers-on. They are disciples, and they've made a commitment to follow Jesus. We talked about this at Vacation Bible School. The kids, you remember this one? Disciples, and that a disciple follows wherever their teacher goes. That's what they've promised to be. They've made a commitment. They look at Jesus and they see someone they believe to be sent by God. And yet now, in today's gospel, they're grumbling. They are grumbling just like those them, that they, the other folks back in 41 were grumbling, and now the disciples are grumbling. They get Jesus, they understand him, and they're not confused like those other ones, but there's still something where they aren't prepared to keep following a teacher who has said such strange and difficult things. And we've talked about this during this bread series, that some of what Jesus says is just weird. We hear it a different way, but for somebody hearing it for the first time, it's strange stuff. And so they're just not sure that they want to follow Jesus, because what he is saying is really a difficult, hard lesson. Of course, Jesus, being Jesus, doesn't back off from what he said. He doesn't soften it up so that the disciples will stick around. Instead, he pushes the point forward. He sharpens it by saying that if they can't handle this truth, what are they going to do when things get more dramatic? When he ascends? when he goes back to his Father. And in John's gospel, that means on the cross. He's ascended to the cross. What will they do then? He calls them to see things differently, to stop looking at life from a sensible flesh and bones perspective. If they are going to believe in Jesus and be his disciples, then they would need to stop relying on the things that they could see with their eyes. They were going to have to look deeper. The blessed life, the eternal life, wasn't going to come in the way that they had expected. Instead, it's going to come in some new way. Not by a mighty king with lots of armor. It's going to come differently. And Luther talks about this a little bit in the Small Catechism. When he's explaining the Apostles' Creed, he wrote, "I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But instead, the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, and kept me in the true faith." If these people are going to continue to follow Jesus, they are going to have to engage with the spiritual. They are going to have to recognize that faith and discipleship happen in large part through a gift of the Holy Spirit. What we have today is a story that makes it clear that believing and unbelief aren't just about insiders and outsiders. John is saying, look, it isn't just them and us. Sometimes the people who are struggling are the people just like us on the inside. So where is it that Peter and the others, the ones who stuck around, where is it that they get their faith? Or put it a different way, what made them different from all of those who gave up on Jesus and went home? It's a tricky question to ask because we know that Peter wasn't always faithful. He has lots of flaws. He has a temper. He asks stupid questions. He runs off at the wrong time. And so did the others. They weren't perfect. There were times when they were afraid, when they're frightened. After Jesus dies, they hide out in that little tiny room somewhere, not sure what to do next. They had doubts and they had fears. They could be cocky and prideful and even conceited about their connection to Jesus. And then when Jesus needs them the most, their courage runs out and they desert him. They weren't smarter than the other disciples. They weren't more faithful or more courageous. They weren't any better than the ones who went home that day. And I suspect they weren't any better or worse than any of us. So what is it that sets them apart? Why did they stay when others were leaving? It seems that there is probably only one thing, and it's right there in the text. Jesus asks the 12, "Do you want to leave? Do you want to go away?" And Peter replies, "Lord, where should we go? Who should we look for? You have the words of eternal life. You're the guy. Where else would we go? Why should we go anywhere else?" You see, Peter knew where to look. And that's what makes him and the rest of the 12 different. It's not that they were so incredibly clever. It's not that they have great gifts of intuition or a deeper understanding of Scripture. It's not where they came from or who they know or where they've been. It isn't even about their faith. They simply know where to look. Now, as you heard, we have moved recently into a new house. And we're getting settled. People keep saying, "Are you settled?" We are not settled. We are there, and we have boxes. There are still things to find, and some of them are important things. And when we moved in April, it took me way longer to figure out where was the special box that had the things that we need to make a basic meal. I couldn't find this box anywhere, and after a while, I just gave up, and I bought some dishes at the Goodwill store. They are still on the shelf. Great stuff. This time, however, I cannot find the drill. And I have stubbornly refused to try and put up curtain rods until I can find the drill, which of course means that we haven't hung any curtains in our house, and so getting dressed means sneaking around the house and dodging all of the windows and hoping that the neighbors are doing something else and that nobody drives really slow on Ridge Road and looks in the parsonage windows. I keep asking Matt to look for the drill, and he keeps asking me if I've found the drill. honestly, if I knew where to look, I would go there and I would rip that box wide open. It is a box and it says drill on the outside, but I don't know where to look for it. There have been other things that when I asked, when someone has said, do you know where such and such is? I have been able to walk across the room, turn over the box, open it up and go, there it is. Yesterday, Kate said, I can't find my books. I don't know where they were. Sure enough, I went in the spare room, flipped the box over, Katie's books right there. Felt so clever. The drill continues to escape me. If only I knew where to look. Peter knew where to look. In order to find the words of eternal life, to find out what he needed the most, he knew that he only needed to look to Jesus. And the same is true for us. It may seem trickier since we cannot see the flesh and blood Jesus, but Christ would argue that it is to our advantage that he has gone to be with the Father. Because instead of depending on a flesh and blood Jesus, we have been blessed with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit grants us incredible accessibility to God. The answer to the question of where to look for what we need is look no further than Jesus. But in order to get to that question, you have to know what it is that you're looking for. The drill, my very nice drill, it's my drill, by the way, has two rechargeable batteries and all kinds of screwdriver bits, and it goes forward and backwards, and it's just great. It's in a black case, so big. I'd recognize it from across the room, but it's inside a cardboard box. And I'm not altogether certain what the box looks like. It could be a medium box. It could be a large box. It could be one from Home Depot. It could be one that the movers brought. And I thought I knew what I was looking for, but I'm not as certain as I was a week ago. And it's been almost 5 months since I've seen that drill. And I'm just not sure what I'm looking for anymore. So what are you looking for? Not in your garage or your basement, but in your life. Not everyone can answer that question, or if they answer it, it isn't a complete answer. The people who followed Jesus all through the sixth chapter of John varied so much in the things that they were looking for. They were looking for a miracle worker, a prophet, a benefactor, a teacher, a leader, a king. And of course, there were those who just wanted to have Jesus give them something else to eat. All they wanted was lunch. But what are you looking for? In Jesus, we can find so much, but at the heart of it all is the truth that Jesus is the source of our life, the source of our real life, of our true life, of our eternal life. But I do believe that just like all those in our gospel today, if we go looking to Jesus, we're going to find something more. Lots of Christians go to God and they're looking for eternal life. And that's the thing that brings them in the door, and that's what keeps them in church. That's what keeps them coming. They want to make sure that that whole thing that happens after you die really happens to them. They want to make sure that they will go to heaven. They want to make sure that they're saved. And they believe that they will have to work for it, that they will have to earn it, that somebody somewhere is keeping score of saying, yes, she's good enough, or no, she's not. That is not what we teach in this church. You are not good enough, and you are going to be with God when you die. That's what we teach in this church. Eternal life is a gift of baptism. It is taken care of, and there is nothing more that you need to do. So what else are you looking for? We look to God for care and comfort, for courage and strength. We come to God in hope and trepidation. We come in sorrow and in joy. And if we are honest, we look for God to save us, to keep us safe, to bring us safely home. We look to Jesus for forgiveness and healing. We seek him out for good news on the bad days. We keep our eyes and our ears open to recognize again and again the promises of new life. Luther once wrote, "Although God is present in all creatures, and I might find him in stone, in fire, in water, or even in a rope, for he certainly is there, yet he does not wish that I seek him there apart from the word and thereby cast myself into the fire or the water or hang myself on the rope. He is present everywhere, but does not wish that you grope for him everywhere. Grope, rather, where the word is, and there you will lay hold of him in the right way. Grope where the word is. That's where Luther tells us to go and look. Look for Christ, the word, Christ the word. Look for him in scripture, in baptism, at the table, in bread and wine. Look for him in the conversation and consolation of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And I guarantee if you go looking in those places, in the word for Jesus, you will find more than you hope to find. Christ is our constant companion. And that, I think, is what people seem to miss. They are so worried about what's going to happen later on, they forget to enjoy the parts in between. The thief at the cross, great story. You know, Jesus is hanging there on the cross. The thief next to him has led a bad life, deserves to be there, says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. That guy got to mess around for his entire life, do every bad thing he thought of, but at the end, he gets to be with God. We could try that. Do every bad thing we want to do, think every bad thought we want to think, go where we want to go, do what we want to do. Don't care what anyone else thinks, because at the end, Jesus, can I be with you? Will you remember me? And Jesus might very well, yes, say yes. But what we'll miss all along is that relationship with God, that interaction with God's people. And there are things that happen that you cannot predict when you engage with the Word of God. Keep looking every day. Look for Jesus. Look in the Word. When there are things that you need, look in the right places. We come here on Sundays not necessarily because we know what we're going to get. We know we're going to hear God's Word, but what will be inside of it, we do not know until we unfold it. Look for the words of eternal life and know that in those words of forgiveness and salvation, there is always something more. You are always bound to find something more when you look to Jesus.